Well, if you would, be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Let me echo to you what Brother Claire said just a moment ago, how happy I am to see all of you. Very, very thankful to be with you here this evening. The title of the message this evening is Great Faith. Now, you all know very well the story of the centurion told here in Matthew chapter 8. Who had a sick servant, and he came to the Lord for healing. And the Lord called the faith of this Gentile man great faith. At the end of verse 10, our Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And I read that and I wondered, what made this great faith? Now I'm interested in that. I want great faith. Not small faith, don't you, Matthew? I want great faith. I know little faith will save. I know that. But I'm ashamed to think how many times the Master would come to me and say, "Oh, ye of little faith, why you fear?" I want great faith. I want to know something about this great faith. Do I have to be like Abraham? Do you have to be like the martyrs in order to have great faith? You have to never waver, to never have any doubts or fears in order to have great faith. I want us to look this evening at these few verses and see maybe if the Spirit might be pleased to teach us something about this thing of great faith. And this first point, everything else hangs off of this. Great faith is in a person. Great faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. Verse 5, Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said unto him, "I will come and heal him." Now faith, saving faith, is not in doctrines or church creeds. Saving faith is not in catchphrases that men make up. Great faith is faith that is in Christ alone. Our great need, every person in this room, our great need is to know Christ. That need is so great, we must know Christ. We must know Him. And this is our main goal in preaching, that you know Christ. Our main goal in preaching is not to teach the doctrine of total depravity. While that is true, that's not our main goal. If I know Christ, I'll have no doubt I am totally depraved. All doubt will be removed about that if I know Christ. If Christ, the Son of God, had to come to this earth to obey the law for me, and the Father had to kill His Son to save me, I've got to be totally depraved, don't I? Our main goal in preaching is not to convince people the doctrine of limited atonement, although that's very true. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for all men. But you know, if I know Christ, of course I will know. He saved everyone for whom He died. Nobody for whom He died perished. He didn't die to give men a chance to be saved. He died to save His people from their sin, and every last one will be saved. I'll know that. There'll be no doubt in my mind about that if I know Christ. Our main goal in preaching is not to convince people of the truth of unconditional election, although nothing could be more true. If I know Christ, and I know anything at all about myself, I'm going to know I had to be chosen in Christ before time began, or I never would have come to Christ. God had to choose me before time began, or I could never be saved. And you just take that and apply that to every point of doctrine. All we need to know is Christ. And if we know Christ, our doctrine will be straight. This man came to Christ. He didn't come to the Jewish church. He didn't come to the form and ceremony of the Jewish religion. He came to Christ. Well, of course he did, because the Spirit had taught him who Christ is. I say this all the time in preaching. You come to Christ. Right now, where you sit, you come to Christ. A sinner who is in need will come to Christ. because he is in great need. And Christ is everything that we need. This man had a need. His servant was sick of the palsy. And the palsy is to be paralyzed, either partially or totally paralyzed. And this man came to Christ because Christ was his only hope of healing. There's no human cure for this disease. Only the Lord could heal him. There's a couple things I notice here. I think it should be pointed out. Number one, this man knew that the Lord Jesus was sovereign over all things. At that time, they didn't know. They had no idea the kind of neurological disorders that could cause paralysis. This disease was a mystery to them. Yet this man knew the Lord Jesus was sovereign over it, and he could heal it. And he knew that the Lord Jesus was the only one who had the power to heal him, so he came to Christ. He came to the person. He came to Christ because Christ was his only hope. And that's exactly when you and I will come to Christ. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face, and David, I plan on doing it. I can tell you till I'm blue in the face, come to Christ. But I'll tell you when you will. Christ is your only hope. You'll come to him. Second, the centurion came to the Savior and he made no suggestions about what the Lord could do to help him. He simply laid his need out before the Lord and he shut up. I wish I could learn that. I make far too many suggestions to the Lord about how he could do things. He just laid his problem out before the Lord and left it alone. That's how a sinner comes to Christ in faith. I don't truly know all the depths of sin. I know sin is more than breaking the rules. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is an uncleanness. I know something about that, but I certainly don't know the depths of it. And the ramifications of sin are far more reaching than I imagine. Sin hasn't just left us paralyzed. Sin's left us dead. Someone who's dead is much more helpless than someone who's paralyzed. I don't know everything there is to know about sin. And I certainly don't know everything there is to know about Christ the Savior. But this is one thing I'm convinced of. He is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens without his express will. Everything that happens, every event in human history happened just the way it happened, when it happened, because he determined for it to happen just that way before time began. He's sovereign over all things. And I'm convinced of this too. Christ is the only one who's got the power to forgive my sin. He's the only one that's got the power to cleanse and to give me life. Christ is my only hope of righteousness. He's the only hope of salvation from my sin. And that's what faith believes. So everyone who has received faith from the Father comes to Christ because Christ is our only hope. Sinners come to Christ because we are in great need. I come to Christ because I don't have any other hope. I mean, I know I can't save myself, but I can't even make myself more savable. I mean, I can't even make myself a helpless. And I need Christ to save me. I need him to forgive me. I need him to cleanse me from my sin. I need him to give me life. I need him to give me this faith, or I'll never believe him. Do you need Christ like that? Do you? I mean, you do, but do you know you do? Well, if you know that, God's given you this faith. If you know you need Christ, you know you need him to feed you, strengthen you, and comfort you. God's given you saving faith. Saving faith needs Christ like that. And faith comes to Christ begging. It doesn't make any suggestions about how the Lord might help me. Faith just says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me. I'm dead. Lord, here I am. You see me for what I am. I can hide what I am from y'all. I can't hide myself from who I am from God. Lord, you see me for what I am. Would you help me? I want to show you a really good example of this. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. I mean, they just tore the roof off the house where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They just laid the problem at the feet of the Savior. They didn't say one word. They lowered him down. Here he is. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Luke, in his account of this very miracle, says that the people went home and said, We've seen strange things today. That's true, isn't it? How strange that God Almighty would have mercy on sinners. Oh, it's strange. How strange that God would give the worst of sinners faith to believe his Son. That is strange, but true. It's strange, but glorious. How God draws sinners to come to Christ. Now, I have a question for you, and I want you to answer this question in your mind. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ saves sinners? And that all you need to be saved, all you need to have is Christ? Do you believe that? I have an illustration for you. I picked this up from Brother Darvin Pruitt this past weekend. He is an expert at illustrations. I'm going to give you this illustration. In the 1840s, there was a tightroper who determined he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. And he did it. They stretched the rope and he walked across Niagara Falls on that rope. When he got to the other side, he turned around and he tied peach baskets to his ankles. Stepped out and walked across Niagara Falls again. He went back with those peach baskets dangling from his feet. He took those off and he went back out and he stopped in the middle of the falls and he laid down on that rope. Put his hands behind his head and just laid there resting. He got up, he went back across, and he came to the promoter, the one who arranged this whole show, and he asked his promoter, Now do you believe I can do anything I want on a tightrope? And the promoter said, Yes, I do. And the tightrope walker said, Then hop on. Climb on. Jan and I were talking about that later. I asked her, Would you climb on? She said, Not a chance. And me either. I would have said, Yeah, I believe you can do anything you want, but not with me, you know. That promoter climbed up on that man's shoulders and he took him safe across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Now I ask you again, do you believe Christ? Do you? Do you? Then climb on. Come to Christ. Hide in Him. Stay in Him. That's great faith. Do you believe Christ? Do you believe that Christ is your Savior? It's not Christ plus your doctrine, your mean, hard orthodoxy. It's Christ alone. Do you believe it's Christ? It's not Christ plus your morality and Christ plus your whatever. It's Christ alone. Christ plus none. Do you believe that? Then come to Christ. That's what great faith does. All right, number two. Great faith is in a person. Number two, great faith is humble. Back here in our text, Matthew chapter 8. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Now, this centurion is somebody who's important. He's earned his post. This is not just some honorary thing. He earned this post by being a decorated war hero. He had been the most valiant soldier in a battle. That's how he earned this position. And he commanded 100 men. He was highly respected in that society. Yet this man says that he's not worthy for a homeless Jewish man to come under his roof. You see, this centurion had faith to see this man is no mere man. He's God. He's God in human flesh. And saving faith always sees the difference between God and me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of anything from God except His wrath. I've earned that. I'm not worthy that God would even recognize I exist. I'm certainly not worthy that God would save me. Much less that He'd save me by slaughtering His Son in my place. No, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of God's mercy, God's grace. Oh, but Christ is worthy, isn't He? Oh, He's worthy. That's the song of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. So saving faith humbly begs God for mercy. Saving faith begs God for mercy, not because I deserve it, but because God's willing to give it. I beg God for mercy because God is great in mercy. Look over a few pages at Matthew chapter 15. Here's an example of humble faith. One of my very favorite stories. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. He just ignored her. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet, it's not right for me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, truth. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. This is great faith, humble faith, faith that would just beg and not leave the feet of the master. This is great faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Lord called that humility great faith. I want great faith, don't you? Are you willing to beg God for it like a dog? Are you? Really, honestly, comparing ourselves to dogs is an insult to dogs everywhere. It is. But are you willing to beg for it as somebody worthy of nothing? Are you? That's great faith. All right, number three, saving faith. Great faith is always based upon the Word of God. Verse 8, back in our text, Matthew 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. And to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. Now this centurion understood power. And not only did he know that the Lord had the power to heal somebody by touching them, he knew the Lord had the power to heal. He had the power to make His will happen simply by speaking. There's power in His word. You just think if soldiers went here and did this because that centurion told them to, or they went there and did that because that centurion told them to. Just think what's going to happen when the Lord speaks. When the Lord who has all authority speaks. All this man's servant needed was the Lord to say the word, and he'd be healed. That's all he needed. Roman soldiers obeyed this centurion's command. Our Savior is the sovereign ruler. All of creation obeys his command. Germs, weather, the hearts of men, they all obey the Word of God. Now, we preach the Word of God. You all hear just like we do at home. Almost always, verse by verse, isn't it? Do you know why we do that? You know, we pick a book and we go verse by verse through it. You know why we do that? Because it really doesn't matter that you know the thoughts and the creeds and the words of men. It really doesn't matter. But you will be saved if you hear and believe the Word of God. We preach only the Word of God because that's all you need. I don't care who you are. I don't care what situation that you are in. We preach the Word of God. It's going to meet your need. I promise you that. You'll be saved by hearing the Word. All we need to preach is the unadulterated Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. See, God's Word has the power to save. God's Word is the power that God uses to give life. God's Word has the power to direct His people, to feed and comfort the hearts of His people. It's all the Word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I can just imagine young Timothy getting this letter from Paul. The Apostle Paul was his mentor. These men had a close relationship. Some of you who've grown up here, all you've known is Todd Nybert, your pastor, isn't it? Can you imagine getting a letter from Todd? Hey, boy, you'd be interested now. I'm going to see what he's got. And then he gets to this point in the letter. He says, I charge you. You're going to pay attention, aren't you? This is what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Whatever season it is, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In every situation, preach the word. When you preach to the lost, preach the word. Tell them how God saves sinners. Tell them what God says, how God saves sinners. When you preach to the saved, preach the word. It's the children's bread. It'll bless their heart. When you preach to the brokenhearted and to the suffering, and you wonder, what can I say to them? Tell you what to do. Preach the word. Our God says, comfort ye, my people. Well, how are we going to do that? How can you comfort the brokenhearted? Tell them what God says. Tell them God says the battle's over. Peace has been won. Tell them how God has forgiven the sins of His people. Tell them what God says. God's going to give His people double for all their sin. Remind them one more time of the promises of God. Our words, our thoughts, our care, they'll be nice. I mean, it'll matter to them. But God's Word, oh, that'll comfort their heart. When you preach to the brokenhearted, preach the Word. And when you preach to the joyful, preach Christ the Word. Tomorrow morning, Lord willing, back home, one of our young ladies is going to give birth to a brand new daughter. They're a happy family right now. Happy. You know what I did this morning for them? Preach the Word. In every situation, preach the Word. Just stick to this Word. I promise you, you can't go wrong because there's no error in this Word. It's pure truth. So that we can hang our souls on every word of it. See, saving faith. Great, you wonder, do I have saving faith? Do I even have little faith? Saving faith only wants God's Word. That's all they want. Christ, the incarnate Word, and Christ, the written Word. That's all saving faith wants. Because He's the only one worth trusting. All right, here's the fourth thing. Saving faith is rare. Verse 10, back in our text, Matthew chapter 8. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Now, saving faith is the gift of God. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. And you know, this is a rare gift. It's a rare gift. The Lord himself, who knows all, who sees all, made this statement, "Haven't found faith like this among any of the Jews, but I found it in this Gentile." And you know, I'm just betting a centurion was one hard nut. I mean, don't you reckon? Just battle hardened. Just, oh, he's a hard nut. And the Lord said, "I found great faith in this hardened Gentile." Few people have this kind of faith in Christ. Matter of fact, nobody has it by nature. Few people believe Christ. I don't know how many people live in this town, but apparently it's few compared to the number, you know, few. And matter of fact, nobody believes it, Christ by the first birth. The only people who believe Christ are those to whom God has given this precious gift. He's given the gift of faith. Few people are willing to leave the rags of their own righteousness, their own doings, and trust Christ alone to be all their righteousness without them adding anything to it. Few people are willing to have no other hope of salvation but Christ. As a matter of fact, nobody will until God reveals Christ to them. Few people will come to Christ, and nobody will unless the Spirit draws them. Now, if the Spirit draws them, they're coming. They're coming willingly, but few do. Saving faith is rare. And that ought to make us all the more thankful for it. And all the more in awe of it when we see it. Oh, it ought to humble us. It ought not make us proud and look down our nose and make fun of people without it. No, it ought to amaze us. It ought to just... overwhelm's not even a strong enough word, that God would give such a rare gift to a wretch like me, to a wretch like you. It ought to make us in awe. The Lord, who's gave this faith, marveled at it. Isn't that something? Because it's a rare gift. All right, fifthly, saving faith is absolutely necessary for salvation. Verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you would be saved, you must believe Christ. Nobody else can do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your husband, your wife, your friends, nobody can do it for you. If you would be saved, you must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being religious won't help you. Being moral won't help you. I mean, you ought to be moral, but it won't help the salvation of your soul. Joining the right denomination, that won't help you. Our Lord said many religious people, many, many, will be cast into hell, into outer darkness. Their religion didn't help them at all, did it? See, in order to be saved, you must believe Christ. You must believe Him. Because salvation is all Christ. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. Because Christ is the only one who ever pleased the Father. You can go to hell doing your best to keep the law. But you cannot go to hell trusting Christ. It's impossible. You can go to hell believing the right doctrine. You know, people talk about the we call the doctrines of grace or Calvinism. Coming to believe, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. We got four-year-olds back at church we taught to be Calvinists. That's no big deal. You can go to hell believing the right doctrine. But you cannot go to hell believing Christ. Can't be done. You can go to hell from the right denomination, if there is such a thing. But you cannot go to hell believing Christ. You see, you must believe Christ. And God must give you that faith. Both are true. That goes back to humbly begging for it, doesn't it? All right, here's the last thing. Saving faith will be satisfied. It will receive everything it hopes for. Verse 13, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. See, this centurion believed that Christ was able. He believed Christ was all he needed, and he got everything he wanted, didn't he? His servant was healed that very same hour, right there and then. And everyone who believes Christ for all of their salvation, everybody who trusts their soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, will get exactly what they hope for. They'll know Christ right now. Right now in this earth, in this life, they'll know Christ. They'll walk with Christ now. They'll look to Christ now. And in the very moment they close their eyes in this life, you know what will happen? You know what happened? I told our folks at home this morning, preached a whole message on this, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. To those who are looking to Him. You want me to tell you how this is going to end? Let's look at the end of the book and find out. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. At the very moment they close their eyes in death, these who believe Christ, what's going to happen? They're going to awake in glory looking in Christ's face. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse. All the curse of Adam's sin, there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. Claire, I can't imagine such a thing. My heart is thrilled to see through a glass darkly, to see something of Him by faith now. There's not human language to express the soul-thrilling rapture to open your eyes and behold the face of Christ the Savior. Everyone who believes Him is going to have what their hearts desire. Their heart's desire is not going to be streets of gold. Their heart's desire is not going to be a permanent vacation floating around on a cloud. Their heart's desire is to be with Christ. And they're going to see Him face to face. And I'll tell you at that time, it's not going to matter what else I did or did not have, as long as I had God-given faith. You know, a believer never thinks we have strong faith. Our faith is never as strong as we would like for it to be. I'm certainly not going to stand up here before you this evening and lay claim to great faith. Our faith is never as strong as we'd like for it to be. But if our faith is in Christ, I'm going to go back to my first point. If our faith is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's great faith. Because it's faith in a great Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a great Savior. He saves the greatest of sinners through faith in Him. And I pray that God would be pleased to give us that faith here tonight. All right. The Lord bless you.